This is a presentation of LifePoint Church. Our mission is to make gospel-centered disciples of Jesus Christ. For more information, please visit sharethelife.org.
This morning, I need to start with a confession, and I imagine I'm not the only one who could confess this morning, and that is, I really hate preseason football. Are there any of the rest of you out here who can identify with that, who would say, yeah, I really, preseason football is just not my thing? And I'll take a minute right now, too, to apologize. Those of you who don't like sports analogies, I'm sorry, 2 weeks in a row. I get it. We'll back off next week. But I know that if you don't like sports analogies, that you are a very intelligent person, and so I trust that you'll be able to follow me here. But I struggle with preseason football. You know, we go literally months without football, right? And then we get preseason football. The games don't count. You know, they don't count for anything. Now with the new collective bargaining agreement between the Players Association and the NFL, there's not enough practice or prep time for those games even to be played well. I mean, I can hear my freshman football coaches just shouting at the TV because the execution is so bad because they haven't had time to prepare. It's ugly. There's penalties on every other play. It's rough to watch. But maybe the worst part is that, you know, because the games don't count, there's no game plan, right? And the coaches, they don't take time figuring out how to pick apart these opposing team's third string players, right? I mean, there's no game plan. They're not trying to win. And when there's no game plan, you know, the games become more about each individual player. And they're all trying to get jobs. They're trying to get signed somewhere. And, you know, even if they don't stick with the team they're playing for in the preseason, they want to put enough good plays on tape of them that some other team will pick them up. Yeah, it just is ugly. In fact, I would go as far as to say my favorite part, my favorite thing when it comes to preseason football is the nachos. Zach, you preached a great sermon last week, wherever Zach is. Thank you. And, you know, if you struggle to eat nachos after Zach's sermon, I'd understand. And I would encourage you to go back and listen to his sermon if you missed it. I was on an airplane when he was preaching, so I got online and was able to listen to it. What a wonderful, challenging, convicting gift that message was. So thank you, Zach, for that. You know, we're in this series. This is the fifth week in a series called Multiply, the Acts of the Apostles. And our goal is to understand from this book that Luke wrote called Acts, we're trying to understand the principles behind how God worked to multiply His gospel throughout the world. And the book of Acts is a narrative, and so we read a long portion of scripture today because Luke, he's an amazing writer, and he writes, it's almost like scenes from a movie. It's incredible to read this and to understand all these different scenes of what's happening. And this is actually, the book of Acts is actually the second, kind of the second book in a series that starts with Luke's account of the gospel. And so we're seeing how the gospel came and through Jesus, and then we see how the gospel multiplied. And Zach summarized some of our goals for this series really well. He described how the book of Acts, it is Christ's mission through the church to the nations. It's the multiplication of the gospel through the people of God to every tongue, tribe, and nation. And he did some helpful things last week. He defined what the church is, because we often get mixed up about that. And so remember, the church is not the staff here. The church is not this building. The church isn't what happens on Sunday mornings here. The church is you and me. The church is everyone through all time, in all places, who is following Jesus. You are the church. I am the church. We are the church. And Zach also outlined, we got to see through God's word so clearly last week, looking at Acts chapter 6, the beginning of chapter 6, two threats internally to the church and two solutions to those threats. Those threats were distraction, one of Satan's greatest tools. He doesn't need to get you to hate your friends. He just needs to get you so busy that you don't have time to care for them. Remember that from last week? Distraction. and dumping. This idea that the work of the church is not each of our responsibility, but that we can dump that on somebody else. And the solutions that he shared from that passage is devotion. Devotion to the Word of God and to prayer, devotion to what God has called us to, and delegation. And this principle, this call, is that we need to get in the game. Church is not something you can observe from the sidelines, eating nachos. That's not what the church is all about. So in Acts 6, 1 through 7, God clearly calls all of the church to get involved. He clearly calls all of the church to get in the game, and it works. The people responded. The church, the gospel, it began to multiply even amongst some of the unlikely people in Jerusalem, the priests, the ones who've been persecuting the apostles. It's pretty amazing. But God wasn't finished yet. And if you could imagine God gathering up his church after they learned through this dealing with this internal issue of caring for the widows and making sure that the church was administrating that ministry in a fair and effective way, I want you to imagine that God gathered the church up and he said, "All right, I taught you something important. And now I expect you to live it out." It's like God gathers the church up and he says, "Seriously though, this is how the church functions. And guess what? It's about to get difficult." And so today, we have a difficult passage. And we have a plan that God shows us that is not going to be easy. And so I just want to tell you, I just want to join you today in what we're talking about today. It's easier for me to talk about. It's easier to see in Scripture than it is to live out in our everyday lives. God calls us to some difficult things. Our big question today is, what does it take to get in the game? We saw last week the vital importance for every one of us to get in the game. The question is, what does it take to get in the game? And the answer to that is pretty simple, and we'll be very upfront with you about this, and Zach was last week, and you know, our heart, our goals, we've been planning and preparing this series since all the way back in the spring, has been we want to see every one of us in the church, each of us, to understand and regard our role as mission critical to the mission of God. And so the big idea today, if you write stuff down, if you're a person who likes to take notes, this is something to write down. Getting in the game takes giving in to God's plan. And we saw that illustrated last week in our text then, and we see it lived out this week in a big way. Getting in the game takes giving in to God's plan. Getting in takes giving in. If we aren't willing to give in to God's plan, we will never truly be who God has created us and redeemed us and called us to be. If we are serious about the gospel multiplying in this world, we need to get serious about God's plan for multiplying the gospel in this world. And today's text reveals three very challenging realities of God's plan. And they're challenging enough that I think we should pray before we dive into them. So will you bow your heads with me right now? Heavenly Father, I lift my heart and soul to you, and I lift up my friends in this room, and I ask a bold prayer right now. Lord, I ask that you would show us the beauty of your plan. Lord, I pray that you would not allow my heart or the hearts of those who are gathered here today to hide behind our own plans and ideas, but God, may we submit to how you want to work in our world. I pray this with boldness in the name of Jesus. Amen. Go ahead and open your Bible to Acts chapter 8. We heard that read this morning. I love hearing Scripture read. It is so good for my heart. And, you know, the summary of what we heard in that summarize Acts chapter 6, verses 8 through the whole of chapter 7. It's an important story, and we don't mean to skip it here. We're trying to keep our service under 2 hours this morning. And so we didn't read all of chapter 7 and chapter 6 too, but it's the story of Stephen. Remember Stephen? He was one of the seven appointed to administrate the care of the widows. It's the story of Stephen getting arrested and dragged off out of town and executed. And I have a question for us as we try to understand these three challenging realities of God's plan. My question for you today is, was Stephen stoned? Like with rocks, it's not like a marijuana joke here. Was he stoned by the people? Was he executed because of how faithfully he carried out his role as the volunteer coordinator of the widow's ministry? Is that what got him stoned? It's not, is it? You know, he was doing that, and we assume he was doing that faithfully, but what else was he doing? He was preaching the word, wasn't he? He hadn't even been to seminary, and he was preaching the word. Imagine that. And so as we try to wrap our heads around some of these things that are difficult, look at Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 5 here. Especially 1b. We see this persecution has arisen. This is following the death of Stephen. It says, "And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles." So everybody is scattered except the apostles. We don't know why the apostles stayed, if the persecution wasn't against them, or if they just were better at hiding. I don't know. But there they stay, and everybody else is scattered. And then jump down with me to verse 4. It says, "Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word." Those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Remember, who was scattered? Everybody. But the apostles. But the ones who actually walked with Jesus. And then those who were scattered, all those people, they went into the countryside preaching the word. And here's the first challenging reality of God's plan, is that every member is a messenger. Every member is a messenger. You know, Stephen acted as a messenger of the gospel. He carried out his role within the church, and he was preaching the word even in Jerusalem. Every member is a messenger. This is part of God's plan. We are called to carry the gospel. Have you ever heard the phrase, you know, preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words? Have you heard that? It's always necessary to use words. If you only just try to be a really nice person and really kind and exceedingly kind, but you never open your mouth to speak about the truth of what Jesus did and what distinguishes Jesus from every other important historical figure, if you never open your mouth, guess what you sound like? And guess what you look like? The Mormons. Only they're nicer than we are. I mean, that's the truth. It is, we are all called to be a messenger of the gospel. Every member is a messenger. 1 Peter 3:15, in this letter that Peter wrote, and he sent copies all over the known Christian world, he encouraged the people. He said, always be ready to give an answer for the hope that you have. Always be ready to preach Christ. Always be ready to be a messenger of the good news. And so I have a question for you. When was the last time you preached the gospel? When was the last time you seriously considered your responsibility as a follower of Christ and said, how could I communicate the gospel better to these people that I'm called to? You know, we have some people in our church who do this so well. I don't know if any of you know Mel Crane. I don't know if Mel Crane is here or not today. He probably is. He's here just about every week. I had the privilege of going on a mission trip with Mel Crane a few years ago. And if you know Mel, you know that this guy loves the Lord and he speaks Spanish like somebody who grew up speaking Spanish. And it was great because this mission trip was in Mexico. And I tell you what, you could not get that guy to stop talking about Jesus in Spanish. And it was amazing. I loved it. It was incredible to watch. But you know what was even more amazing? And this is part of what I love and respect about Mel. He came home and it didn't change. It didn't stop. That is a man who sees his role as he's got to tell people about Jesus. Every member is a messenger. You know who else is really good at that? Susan Gregg. She serves with our children, especially with our Mom's Life ministry. And, you know, it's really easy to look at little kids and they can be really difficult sometimes to deal with. And I know mine can be, especially too. But you know what? She takes very seriously the call to preach the gospel to our young people. And her husband, he's in the garage always carving out pieces of wood and things because she knows that if she's going to effectively preach the gospel to our kids, she's got to put something in their hands because let's be honest, my 4-year-old son, he needs something to help him focus if he's going to hear the truth. But he, under her leadership, under her too, he's learning how to pray. He's learning the scriptures. I love it. Every member is a messenger. This is a challenging reality for some of us, though, because many of us don't regard our role in God's plan as one that requires us to preach the good news. Now, if we continue on and look at the beginning of chapter 8 here, we see the second challenging reality, and that is that every hardship is an opportunity. Every hardship is an opportunity. Look at verse 3. The devout men have just buried Stephen. They've just buried the first martyr of the church. And it says in verse 3, "But Saul was ravaging the church. And entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. This is why they all scattered. This is why they all went off into the surrounding area." I want you to imagine for a minute what it would be like to leave your home, your city, to leave the region because you were literally running for your life. But in God's plan, every hardship is an opportunity. Every hardship is an opportunity. When God's people face hardship, it's not evidence of a lack of faith. It's not evidence that they have somewhere misstepped and missed what God has for them. No, it simply means that they have an opportunity to exercise their faith and that God, in His immense power, is going to take something bad and turn it around for good for His kingdom. And it's easy to spin off down a lot of rabbit trails when you start talking about hardship and hardships being opportunities. And I want to be clear here. If you're familiar with the philosophical and theological debates about the origins of evil, I don't believe that God creates and causes the awful things that happen in our world. But I do believe, and it's abundantly clear through Scripture, that He is faithful to use them. He will never waste a hardship that you go through. And I also just want to tell you that this is one of those things that is really, really easy to stand up in front of you and say that every hardship is an opportunity. It's really easy for me to say that, and I know it's incredibly difficult to live that. I know a few of the stories that are in this room this morning. And I know that we can agree with the idea that every hardship is an opportunity for God and God's plan. But sometimes that opportunity is in the cancer care center. Sometimes that opportunity is in a place where it looks like there's no hope. And you wonder how you ever got there. Sometimes that opportunity is in an overcrowded jail cell. And I know, because our community refused to pass the bill that would have provided enough jail cells for us. I know that those cells are overcrowded. I know that some of you, when you finish your 3-hour pass this morning and you head back to the county facility, that you're going to a crowded room. And you know what? There's souls in that room that need the gospel. The hardships that we encounter, even the ones that are unto death, are opportunities for us to change the landscape of eternity forever. It's easy to see this in Scripture, but it's hard to live. So I'm going to read a few passages of Scripture that help us wrap our heads around this difficult reality of God's plan. Romans 8:28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. John 16:33. Jesus, He says to His disciples, I have said these things that in Me you may have peace. In this world you will have tribulation, you will have trouble, you will have hardship, but take heart, for I have overcome the world. And finally, Jesus, part of the Great Commission, one of the very last things He says to His disciples, because He knows He's just called them to something that's impossible. He knows He's just called them to something that will lead them into difficulty like they never imagined. His final parting words in Matthew chapter 28 are this: and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Every hardship is an opportunity in the kingdom of God, in God's plan. Let's move on to the rest of chapter 8. We see in Acts 8:5, look at where the hardship took Philip. Chapter 8, verse 5, it says, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. Now, this has been a bad week for the widow care committee, right? They lost Stephen, and then everybody's scattered. Philip is one of those people, and he is one of the people who's been scattered, and his volunteer role in the church was administrating the care for the widows, and when he's scattered, though, he's preaching the good news. Look what happens. Crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. And it goes on to say that they believed and they were baptized. And it's really easy to skip over the Samaria part. But we just need to take a minute and understand this part of the reality of God's plan. And that is that the gospel is for everyone. Look who receives the gospel. Who's the first recorded people to receive the gospel after Jerusalem? It's the Samaritans. And it's really difficult for us to wrap our heads around just how the Jews in Jerusalem felt about the Samaritans in Samaria. They have a long, long history that goes back really far. And to summarize, the Jews hated the Samaritans. They regarded them as half-breeds because the Samaritans used to be part of the nation of Israel, and then they kind of broke off and they intermarried with local people, and they sort of, you know, there's a lot to the story, but the Jews regarded them as half-breeds, as people who had given in to the local culture, people who had committed the unforgivable sin and embraced what the cultures around them were worshiping. I mean, it was pretty bad. These were people that they didn't even want to have eye contact with. They would cross to the other side of the road to avoid talking with them or seeing them. Just to imagine how unlikely it is that they would receive the gospel, I want you to try to picture this image. Can you imagine Donald Trump and his wife like just hanging out for like a holiday, like Thanksgiving with Hillary and her husband? I mean, seriously, could you imagine those two getting along and enjoying one another? That doesn't even quite begin to hit the nail on the head of just how much division there was between the Jews and the Samaritans. But God sends Philip to the Samaritans. He sends him there and he says, I want you to preach my gospel there, because guess what? The gospel is for everyone, even the people that you don't agree with politically. Philip, even the people that you don't agree with spiritually and theologically, they've done some things that you regard as being almost unforgivable. Guess what? The gospel's for them. And I want you to go. And not only are they going to listen and respond to the gospel, not only are you going to baptize them, but look how God orchestrates things to ensure that there's unity within the church. Look at verses 14 through 17. Look what happened after they received the gospel. It says, now when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he, the Holy Spirit, had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they, the apostles, laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. It's like God understood just how difficult this part of His plan was going to be for those who were already in the church. And He said, you know what? I want to make sure that there's no way for the apostles back in Jerusalem to doubt the authenticity of what I am doing in Samaria. I want to make sure there's no way that anybody in the church believes that the gospel is only for them. And this isn't news either. You see, back in the very beginning, when God first made His promise to Abraham, He told Abraham, I will bless every nation through you. I will bless every nation through you. This has been part of how God has planned to work for a long, long time. And we see this reach of the gospel spread even further. Look at verse 26. An angel of the Lord says to Philip, hey, I want you to go to that road that heads south, that goes into the desert, the wasteland. Go there. I've got something for you there. So Philip, he's taking care of business here in Samaria. He heads south. He doesn't know what's coming. And who does he run into? The Ethiopian eunuch. Parents, you get to explain that over lunch today. You're welcome. He runs into the Ethiopian eunuch. And look with me just for a minute. Verse 27. It says, he rose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship, and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. If Philip had any doubt that the gospel is for everyone, if he had any doubt about that, after he saw God's power draw even the Samaritans into the kingdom, any doubt he had about whether or not the gospel is for everyone had to have been gone after this, because he runs into this man, this wealthy, powerful, black, non-gender conforming man on a road in the middle of nowhere. And guess what? God has already been working in his heart. The guy's reading the Holy Scriptures. And not only that, he's asking questions. So Philip answers his questions. He shares the gospel. And then look what happens. They're in the desert and they happen upon a bunch of water. Now, I'm not an expert in how this stuff works, right? But I know there's not a lot of water in the desert. Yet God provided an opportunity for this man even to be baptized. And then it gets really weird in verse 39 and 40. The Holy Spirit teleports Philip back somewhere else, and that's not real important for the message, but it's just super cool. So I wanted to point that out. But what we have here is we understand that in God's plan, the gospel is for everyone. We need to see and embrace and realize that in God's kingdom, in the church, in how we execute God's plan, there is no room for racial, ethnic, class, or gender superiority. It has no place in how we execute God's plan. There is no room for that. But my question for us today is, do we tend to act like the gospel is for everybody? Would your neighbors understand this part of God's plan, this reality of God's plan, that the gospel is for everybody? Now, it's between God and people who receives the gospel, but it is God's heart that every tongue, tribe, and nation will worship Him. We see that our role is to allow God's Holy Spirit to take His gospel through us, functioning as the messenger, seeing opportunity in every hardship to declare the good news. God's saying, hey, seriously though, this is my plan. This is my plan. Every member is a messenger. Every hardship is an opportunity. And the gospel, it's for everyone. So what happens if you don't give in to God's plan? What happens if you say, ah, thanks, but no thanks. I prefer just churchy church, not like God's plan kind of church. Well, we see an example of that. Look at verse 9. It says, but there is a man named Simon who had previously practiced magic. We heard this read. This guy Simon, he thought he was someone great. And guess what? All of the Samaritans agreed with him. They said, wow, you do amazing things. They thought he was great. And look what he does. Simon, he tries to fit God into his own plan. Simon has been regarded as being great because he's been able to do all of this magic. And we could get into like what that means and the spiritual stuff behind that. But the reality is Simon wants to take God's power and fit it into Simon's plan. And he wants it so badly he's willing to purchase it. He's willing to pay good, hard money to the apostles. And there's also a debate here about whether or not his faith was sincere. And we don't really need to get into that today. But what we can understand is that he wanted to be able to do what the apostles did. That's not necessarily a bad thing. The text says that he believed and was baptized. That's a good thing. But he wanted to have control over the power of God. And he wanted to fit the power of God into his own plan. I wish I could tell you that I was nothing like Simon. But I can't. You see, getting in the game takes giving in to God's plan. Most of us live our lives either like Simon, saying, God, you're welcome as long as you can fit your power into my plans. Or we live our lives like we're in a perpetual preseason football game. You know, a game that doesn't really count. We haven't really put in enough preparation and training to be able to carry out our role. And we don't care about the coach's game plan. My call and the call of Scripture to us today is, church, let's give in to God's plan. So I want to challenge you this week. We will all be scattered from this place. Praise the Lord, it's not because we're running for our lives from persecution, but you are going to leave here and you're going to go back to a nursing home facility or to a neighborhood or to a dorm room or to a job or to a jail cell. You're going to go from here to a place that God has sent you. Are you going as a messenger? Are you willing to open your mouth to declare the beauty and the power and the joy and the hope that is in Jesus? Are you willing to, when you encounter hardships this week, and I know that some of you have some incredible hardships coming this week, when you encounter those hardships, Are you going to prayerfully seek the opportunity for God's kingdom that He's giving you in that hardship? And finally, as you go from here, are you going as a messenger, understanding that in God's plan, the gospel is for everyone? Is that how you speak with your neighbors and pray for your family? Is that how you post online? Is that how you love and care for people? Getting in the game takes giving in to God's plan. Let's take God's plan seriously. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, give us your strength and courage today. Lord, may we repent of the ways that we try to hang on to our own plans. And God, give us the strength and the courage and the faith to embrace your plan for the multiplication of your good news. Lord, I lift up our church. God, may we be known as a church that is radically devoted to you and your plans. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
This is a presentation of LifePoint Church. Our goal is to encourage and equip people to become fully developing followers of Christ. For more information, please visit sharethelife.org.